Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study broadcast presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. I'm Ken Leach, preacher at Monte Vista, and your host for the next 30 minutes or so. The great prophet Isaiah once said, "Come, let us reason together." That expresses well what I hope to achieve on these radio programs.
In Romans, the second chapter, in verse 6, the Apostle Paul wrote, "God will render to every man according to his deeds." I want you to note at the very outset, thinking about that passage, God didn't say that he will render to every nation its deeds. He didn't say that he will render to every family its deeds. He didn't say that he will render to every church its deeds. But he said that God will render to every man according to his deeds. We're talking here today about individual accountability, the accountability that God demands of mankind. You know, the very fact that man is man carries with it the idea of responsibility. If a machine were turned loose, there would be certain consequences, but not to the machine, but to the owner or the inventor or the user of the machine. I remember in 1959, I was in a student at Phoenix College, and in the parking lot that was on the west side of that college, there was quite a big commotion one day. And I was in between classes, and I went over and joined the crowd in looking, and there was a Volkswagen Beetle that was locked, had no one inside, but yet was running and going around in circles. And I, quite frankly, that Volkswagen ran for quite a while, and it was a danger to people that were around it. I'm sure that if someone stood in its path, it would have caused that person great harm. It also did some damage to some trees that were around, and I think, if my memory is correct, it even hit a car or two. Well, I assure you, when all of that situation was over, and there was a price to be paid, the Volkswagen did not appear in some judge's court to answer for its actions. The owner of that Volkswagen appeared because the Volkswagen was a machine, and machines are not responsible as man is. Machines are not accountable as is man. I also recall in the banking business, when we first started using computers at First National Bank in the early 60s or the middle 60s, that we used to get reports once in a while that were just of no value. They had information that was just skewed and sometimes didn't even make sense. And every time as we would track down the reason for those errors, we'd find that it was man's error and not the error of the computer. And thus, there was an acronym that we used to use called GEICO, G-I-G-O, garbage in, garbage out. The very fact that you and I are individuals and not simple machines implies on its face that we're amenable. It implies on its very face that we're responsible. Also, the fact that we're accountable implies that there is a supreme power. There is a power supreme to whom we owe allegiance. Any doctrine that stresses atheism or agnosticism, that denies the man's responsibility to a higher power, always ends up in anarchy and chaos. It is not that of order. Throughout all of God's teaching, in every age gone by, whether we're talking about the patriarchal age or the very beginning of time or the Mosaic age that followed the patriarchal age or the Christian age in which we live today, God has sought to impress the human family with the fact that it stands above the animals upon the face of the earth. Those animal rights groups that we have notwithstanding, God has always taught and holds as a matter of doctrine, a matter of faith, that man is above the animal kingdom. Man, in fact, is linked to divinity. We read him in Genesis 1 and verse 27 that man is made in the very image of God. Man has dominion over all things created, Genesis 1 and verse 28. Mankind is free to think and act independently. Sometimes I think we don't use that process or that ability or that right very well, but we have been given the right to think and to act independently by the one who made us in the very beginning. And thus man is responsible. And not only are we responsible, but the Lord expects a full report from us of the things we decide to do while in the body, whether they be good or bad. It's been that way since the very beginning of time. One might say that one of man's finest characteristics is his awareness of his responsibilities in life. Who is it among us that doesn't respect and honor and hold dear those that are responsible human beings, responsible adults? Responsibility is what we try to teach our children. I remember one time that there was an ad in a newspaper, and the ad said, "Responsible young man wanted for summer employment." And this young man went and applied for the job, and when he sat before the interviewer, he was asked, "What makes you think that you're responsible?" The young man said, "Well, every time something goes wrong at home, my dad says, you're responsible." Well, that's not the kind of responsibility we're talking about today. We're talking about responsibility given by God to those of us, and accountability given by God to those of us who live and work in the very presence of our Maker. As we noted in Romans, the second chapter, in verse 6, Paul said that God will render to every man according to his deeds. I am not, therefore, personally and directly responsible for you. I care about what happens to you. I would like to see you be pleasing to God when you meet your Maker. I'll do those things in my life best I can to try to influence you toward being the right kind of a person. But when push comes to shove, I am not personally and directly responsible for you. I am not personally and directly responsible for those who have come before me. Even though my actions may have made an impact on those people, I am not personally and directly responsible for them. I am not personally and directly responsible for those who come after me. Certainly, parents have great influence on their children. The greatest influence on the face of the earth on children are parents, but parents are not personally and directly responsible for their children. You and I will stand or fall on our own record, not on the record of someone else, on our own relationship to the demands that are made of us by the person, by God, who has the right to demand. I want you to look with me at Galatians, the sixth chapter, beginning in verse 1. There in Paul's epistle to the brethren, to the church at Galatia, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks him to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load." There we see in verse 2 that Paul observes life from the viewpoint of its sorrows, of its troubles. He said, "Weep with those that weep. Bear one another's burdens." It's like he wrote in Romans, the 12th chapter, in verse 15. But in verse 5, he observes life from the viewpoint of individual acceptance of duty's command. He said, "Each one shall bear his own load." And thus, no man can be our substitute in many things. We might be a substitute on an athletic team. We might substitute for someone in their employment while they are unable to fulfill their responsibilities. But nobody can believe the gospel of Jesus Christ for you. That's your responsibility. There's no one, regardless of how close or how much they mean to you, no matter how much they're loved, there's no one that can repent of your sins except you. There's no one that can acknowledge Jesus Christ except you, for you. There's no one that can render obedience to the call of the Lord for you except you. There's no one that can live a Christian life for you except you. I cannot do those things. My friends, my hands are full to measure up to heaven's demand to the extent of my own ability. I have all that I can do to live faithfully for me. Perhaps the most serious thought in the Bible is found in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. Daniel Webster was a congressman of this great country of ours in times past. I've read quite a bit of what he's written, and I'll tell you, he was a man of great wisdom. He stood before the Congressional Congress at one point, and he said, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, whether that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." And then Daniel Webster said, "That's the most serious thought that I've ever entertained." There are some people that can escape the summons of the courts of our land. They flee from justice. I remember so many times reading about those who escaped to another country to avoid having fulfill the responsibilities of protecting our country during the Vietnam conflict. Some will plead the Fifth Amendment in court not to damage their own freedom. They plead the Fifth Amendment so as not to convict themselves by their testimony. There are some that have problems and end up in court and have the wherewithal to hire brilliant attorneys that get them off, even though it seems they're guilty. There'll be one summons, my friend, that no one will escape. There'll be one summons that we cannot take the Fifth and avoid. There'll be some questions that everyone will answer, and that summons will be initiated by Jesus Christ, and the time that we'll answer is called judgment. I believe that if you and I really accept that fact, if we really believe with all of our heart that that time is going to come when we have to give an answer, it'll affect the way that we live today. There's always been a disposition on the part of mankind to shirk responsibilities, to shirk and to avoid or to subcontract obligation, to point the accusing finger at someone else when it should be pointed itself. We shift blame to others so often and so brilliantly that sometimes we believe the lie ourselves. There are many that expect to gain preeminence through their friends and their relatives, that they can be saved, that they can ride into heaven on the coattail of a parent's reputation. But that's not what the Bible teaches. Christianity is a matter of individual servants. Christianity is a matter of personal responsibility. The Bible warns us against relying upon the other fellow. There's a parable in Matthew, the 25th chapter, the first 12 verses, that is of great interest to our Bible study today. If you have your Bible, turn to Matthew, the 25th chapter, and I want to share with you, read with you, as it were, verses 1 through 12. Matthew 25. "Then the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were prudent. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the prudent took oil in flasks along with their lamps. Now when the bridegroom was delayed, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. But at midnight there was a shout, 'Behold, the bridegroom! Come out to meet him!' Then all those virgins arose, and they trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the prudent, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the prudent answered, saying, 'No, there will not be enough for us and you too. Go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourselves.' And while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. And later the other virgins also came, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open for us.' But he answered and said, 'Truly I say to you, I do not know you.'" What a sad story concerning the responsibility of an individual to be ready. Those wise virgins took their lamps and their vessels with plenty of oil. And those foolish ones took their lamps and left their oil behind. Poor planning indeed. At midnight, the bridegroom called. The wise virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. The foolish asked to borrow. They wanted to share in the joys of someone else's preparation. Did you get that? The foolish virgins wanted to share in the joys of someone else's preparation. But the answer was not so. The answer was no, go buy for yourselves. And while they were gone, the doors were shut, and they were too late. Well, there's another parable that's of interest to us in our study today in Matthew, the 25th chapter, the same chapter we just read from. Let's start there in Matthew 25 with verse 14. Let's read through verse 30. For it is just like a man about to go on a journey, and called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability, and he went on his journey. Immediately the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who had received 1 talent went away and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The one who had received the 5 talents came and brought 5 more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted 5 talents with me. See, I have 5 more talents. And his master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You are faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joys of your master. The one who had received the 2 talents came and said, Master, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more talents. And his master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You are faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Enter to the joys of your master. But the one who had received 1 talent came and said, Master, I knew you were a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid. And I went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. But his master answered and said to him, You wicked, lazy slave. You knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put the money in a bank, and on my arrival I will receive my money back with interest. Therefore take away the talent from him, and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to every one who has shall more be given, and shall have an abundance. He shall have an abundance, but from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. Cast out the worthless slave into outer darkness. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Well, there's a parable. The kingdom of heaven is called a man traveling into a far country. He's called his own servants and delivered into them his goods. One had 5 talents, another had 2 talents, and another had 1. To every one was given talent according to his own ability. I want you to note in that for our lesson that it was personal. It was individual accountability. They didn't incorporate. They didn't say, well, I've got 5 and I've got 2 and you got 1. That's 8 talents. Let's incorporate and use that together. It was not so. Each invested his own talents with regard to his own ability and received a payment thereof. They didn't respond, we, to the master. They didn't say, we did this or we did that. It was individual accountability. You know, there's not a parable. There's not an illustration in the Bible. There's not a reference in all of Scripture, but that teaches individual and personal responsibility. Jesus said in John 15 and verse 2, Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it that it may bear more fruit. When I stand in judgment, when Ken Leach stands in judgment, it will not be, what did the Monte Vista Church of Christ do that you were a preacher at? It will not be, oh, what did your family do? It will not be, how did your kids turn out? Do you know, do you believe that every single person can go to hell and I can still be saved? Conversely, every single person could be saved and I could lose my soul. That's taught in Romans 2 and verse 6 that we use to begin our lesson. Remember again, God will render to every man according to his deeds. Well, how does that make you feel? Does that scare you? Does that give you some insight into the future? Does that tell you how you ought to live your life? to be responsible for things before God necessarily implies that we have to know what God wants us to do to be a Christian. We must study God's Word and know what He wants us to do in our life and with our life. The Bible teaches us very clearly the steps to salvation. The Bible teaches us that we must believe in Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches us that we must be willing to repent of our sins, that is, to make up our mind to do it God's way instead of man's way. That repentance is brought about by, or is motivated by a godly sorrow that we get from studying God's Word and seeing the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for our sins. That brings about an emotion in us. It tells us in our heart that we want to change and do those things that the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to do. You know, Jesus said in the book of John, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." How then can we keep the commandments of the Lord without knowing what they are? Well, certainly, one of the commandments of the Lord is stated in Luke, the 17th chapter, and verse 3. Again, in the 5th verse of that same chapter is to repent, to make up our mind to do it God's way. We must be willing to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. When the Bible teaches confession, it's not talking about going into some little booth and telling some man what we did wrong, confessing to some man. That's not what the Bible talks about. The Bible says only God can forgive sins. But confess is used with relationship to becoming a Christian, is to acknowledge Jesus Christ. It tells us in the book of Romans that we are to do that with our mouth before men. So even though the motivation to acknowledge Jesus Christ comes from our heart, it's something that we do. It's something we audibilize. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Well, certainly, those who want to become Christians must acknowledge that they believe such an important statement. And then, added to our belief, and added to our repentance, and added to our acknowledgement, comes baptism. That is, a burial in water for the forgiveness of our sins. Acts 2 and verse 38 teaches very clearly that baptism is necessary for the forgiveness of sins. I don't understand how people that believe in the Bible can believe that sins are forgiven without baptism. They just can't seem to accept the clarity of Acts 2 and verse 38. That it's a burial is taught in Romans the 6th chapter. It's not sprinkling, it's not pouring, it's a burial in water for the forgiveness of sins. Peter said that you can't be saved without baptism. In fact, he says, baptism now saves. It'd be hard to misunderstand that, wouldn't it? Then when we come up from the watery grave of baptism, after having believed and repented and confessed the name of Jesus Christ, Acts 2 and verse 47 says that God adds us to the church. Romans 16 and verse 16 identifies the church as the church of Christ. Certainly, there's one church. There's not many. Ephesians 4 and verse 4 states very clearly that there's one church, there's one body, and that body is the Church of Christ. We'd like to invite you to come visit us at the Monte Vista Church of Christ. We'll guarantee you of a few things. First, we'll guarantee you that we'll study only the Bible. We don't have a creed. We don't use tradition or man's written word as that which binds us, that which guides us. We use only the Bible. We believe that the Bible is the only authority given by God for man to do all things, whether physical or spiritual. If you come to visit Monte Vista, I want you to compare what we do with what the Bible says we should do. I'll also guarantee you that you'll find some friendly people that just want to go to heaven and would like to see you go to heaven too. Well, we'd like for you to come and visit us. If you've ever wondered what first century Christianity is like, take a look at us. We believe that we practice first century Christianity. That's all of the time that we have today for this lesson. We thank you for listening and hope that we have ample, if not extra, opportunity this week to let a bright light shine for Jesus Christ.
Thank you for joining me today. If you enjoy Bible-centered study, why not come visit the Monte Vista Church of Christ? We're located on the west side of 40th Street between McDowell and Thomas Roads. 2202 North 40th Street is our address. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and each Wednesday evening at 7. Everyone interested in God's revelation to man is welcome. We also assemble for worship following our Sunday morning Bible classes, and then again on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Until next time, this is Ken Leach, hoping you have unlimited opportunity to let your light shine for Jesus Christ. Amen.